title of the sermon today is, Why Do We As Brethren in the Church Have Trials and Troubles? Why do we, of all people, those that God has called and received blessings from God, why do we sometimes wind up with difficulties in our lives? So we know that we live in a world and in a time, especially here in the United States and many other parts of the country, they are having many difficulties and troubles. I know Mr. Victor Kubik in the last email, e-news from the church, was talking about the Olympics down in Brazil, how that Brazil, you know, at one time was supposed to be kind of a showcase nation. Well, they got a lot of troubles in Brazil. Yesterday or the day before, when some of the security police were following their GPS and they made a wrong turn and went down into one of the slum areas and one of their officers was killed. Just not very far away from where the actual Olympics are taking place. That there are some areas that are extremely dangerous there. So we know that not only in the United States, but other parts of the world, that there are many problems, whether it be with ISIS, whether it be with police shootings, whether it be with protest marches or economic problems. And we know that God makes it very clear in the Bible that Israel are going to suffer problems because of disobedience. If you want an example and a whole litany of those troubles, go to the book of Ezekiel or the book of Jeremiah, and you will find one after the other because of their hard-heartedness and because of our rebellion and our resentment and our disobedient nature that we are punished for rebellion. Jeremiah, if you turn just over to the book of Jeremiah for a minute, in Jeremiah 1, the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, where he says in verse 15 and 16 of Jeremiah 1, he says, For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and have worshipped the works of their own hands. So we know that punishment comes as a result of rebellion. It comes as a result of breaking God's laws. And God tells us through Jeremiah and Ezekiel that God's judgments will become against the world. And so we know God punishes sin. And he does punish breaking of his laws. But why then do we as the people of God also suffer troubles and trials? Why do we then? Is it because of our sin? Is it because of breaking God's laws that we all sometimes have difficulties come upon us? And we'll get to that answer as we proceed through the sermon today. We do know that there are obvious punishments for breaking God's laws, but we also know, based upon the example in John chapter 9, about a man who was born blind, and he did not and was not suffering because of his own sin, right? Nor was he suffering blindness because of his parents' sin. And that in that case, this blind man, who, by the way, at the time of the writing of John, or the written account of what was happening, was a man of majority. He was of age, probably in at least his 30s or 40s, and he had been blind all his life. Not because of anything he had done or his parents have done, but because He was to be an example of the glory of God. God's working in his life. God's dealing with that situation. So there are also times that we suffer, and we'll see this as we go on, that our suffering is not necessarily because of what we have done. Now, many of them are, but there are times when it's not. Let me just go back briefly an account in Daniel chapter 12 that we recognize that there is coming a time of trouble upon the world, such as never has been and never will be again. And it says in Daniel 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, who is that great prince which stands for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time my people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So we know a time of trouble is coming. We also find in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 to 14, where Christ himself says there's coming a time of trouble. Many of them are because of our sins. But it says in verse 9 of Matthew 24, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And going on down, you will find the list of other things that are going to happen. Dropping down to verse 21. Then he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now we believe that God is going to protect many of the children of his church from most of, or a majority of, a lot of those tribulations. But we also read in verse 22 that it's going to be such a hard time that except those days should be shortened, there wouldn't be any flesh left alive. So times of trouble are coming upon the whole world. And we are also going to suffer as a result of much of that. Yes, even the righteous suffer affliction. Even the righteous. No matter how right. The Bible talks about Job being a man of righteousness. But Job suffered a lot, didn't he? He really did. Going back to Psalm 34 and verse 19... the 34th Psalm and verse 19, we are told by the psalmist David in Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and God delivers us then," he says, "out of them all." We suffer as a result of many things. Society puts pressures upon us. We live in a world that puts pressure upon us. We get afflictions from family. We get afflictions from health problems, from years of breaking God's laws. We might be afflicted for a lot of things. But God says he will deliver us out of them all. In Acts chapter 14, a very similar verse in the 14th chapter of Acts, in the New Testament, where he says in Acts 14 and verse 21, and there we're talking about Paul, and he says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, they suffered a lot in Iconium and Lystra and some of those areas from many differing sources, a lot of it from the Jewish establishment. But there was a lot of punishment, a lot of affliction. And we, then it says, have to be through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. I'm going to turn over to Romans then, chapter 5, and we'll pick up a little bit here in Romans, the 5th chapter and beginning of verse 3, where he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, a lot of us might think, well, a bit better. Why didn't he leave that word glory out of there, right? We might have to face them and we might have to deal with them, but Paul says we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience hope. And then hope, which makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. We have, through much tribulation. So I ask again the question, why, as a member of the church, why, as a part of the body of Christ, why do we need to suffer persecution? Why do we suffer trials? Why do we suffer lacks in our lives? Why do we suffer painful illnesses sometimes? Why does God allow death in some of the members of the body of Christ? Why do we have these things going on? Well, there's a reason, and there is a good reason. And back in 1 Peter, where we were our last Bible study, but picking up in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning with verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have to keep in mind that we're talking about salvation. We're talking about receiving from God salvation as part of his family. So he says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in verse 6 he says, because of that, or wherein, or as a result of our knowing what's happening, wherein you greatly rejoice. What? Rejoice in the fact that salvation is going to be given. Even though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials or tests. Now, I've been in the ministry now for over 50 years. And I have seen many of the members of God's church suffer a lot. I've seen members of the church, or didn't see them, but I know of members of the church who have died in head-on collisions. They suffer as a result of many differing things. And they have, for a season, that there's heaviness or a burden. And then in verse 7, he goes on, he says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, that man, people love to think about getting gold. It would be nice to wind up with a big gold nugget in your pocket sometime, right? And every time I think of that, about gold, it reminds me of the story of a young boy over in Australia. We were the pastors in a church in Ballarat. And Ballarat was the place where the largest gold nugget has ever been found. And this boy, as the story goes, he was a young boy going to school, And they had just graded the gravel road. And he was walking in the road, and he stubbed his foot, or his toe, on his shoe on a rock. Well, it made him mad, because he had stubbed his toe, and it hurt. And so in his anger, he went back and said, well, I'm going to get that rock, and I'm going to throw it away as far as I can get. So when he turned and went back and pulled this piece of rock out of the braided road, he looked at it, and it was gold. It had golden hue to it. Well, finally, that turned out to be that it was a huge gold nugget that had been exposed by the grading of the road. Well, he thought that was a pretty good gift of finding a precious gold. And if yet it had been you or it had been me that had found that gold nugget, we were just in Montana, and we were sitting along the creeks there sometimes. And I guess it's just natural that your eyes are looking all over all these rocks down in there, just thinking, maybe one of them will shine with gold, you know. Well, it didn't happen. Okay. I didn't find any. But even if I had, it would be much less of value than what God is dealing with us in our lives and the trials and the tests, because he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. If we look at it as being more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Gold also has to go through trials and be proven. And we have to. Over in the book of James, where we have been not too long ago, in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 2 to 4, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into differing temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That we have to be enduring. Over in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There is has to be an enduring. Over in chapter 5 of the book of James, in verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Coming on down in verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. And in verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, in verse 16, we're beginning to get down to some of the reasons why, as a member of the body of Christ, we, you and I, must suffer and go through. It's not just for you. It's not just for me. My suffering is not just for my own sake, neither is yours. And so he says, regarding this relationship then that we should have, that we confess faults one to another and we pray for one another. Now, when we go through a trial, and we will see this in a little while later, or through a test, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to let that trial be a useful tool in the hands of other people in the church. It is a benefit to them. If we maintain it and keep it to ourselves, And in the secrecy, we suffer a trial or a problem or a test. It may do you personally some good, but that's not all God wants. He wants that trial to be useful to all the other people who are members of the body of Christ. That's why we cannot be Christians in a vacuum apart from each other. Our lives are intertwined with one another. That's why God talks about the love for each other, the caring for one another, the sharing with one another. So over in 1 Peter chapter 4, then we find a little bit of the example of Christ. The example that Christ set for us. In chapter 4 of the book of 1 Peter. And picking it up in verse 1 where he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." Do you think Christ had to suffer for his own needs or for himself? No. What Christ suffered for was for us. So he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now what Peter was saying is, we ought to have the same mind as what Christ had, that when we suffer in the flesh, it is for other people too, for their good, for their sake. Going on a little bit farther in verse 2, he says, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Christ didn't have to suffer for his own sake. He didn't have any sin. He did not have any problem to have to overcome. What he suffered was so that he could become what we now see him be, as a great high priest, as one who understands the afflictions. Going over into Hebrews, and we'll spend some period of time in the book of Hebrews, which is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews. And really what the book of Hebrews is talking about all the way through is Christ as our high priest, and what he went through and how he qualified to be a high priest. And it wasn't because he was in the line of Levi or of a Levitical one. He became a high priest. But picking it up in chapter 2, verse 9. And it's interesting, if you're going through the book of Hebrews, how often you will find this expression or similar ones. "But we see Jesus." Okay. In other words, you have all these things going on, but we see what Christ did and what he endured. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but he has been crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And we know that was the greatest act of love that anybody could ever do, was to be willing to lay his life down for somebody else, for you and for me. And he died for each one of us. But then it goes on in verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, if Christ was already perfect, how could he become more perfect? All right? Or why did he have to suffer? And it wasn't because he needed to become perfect through it, but he needed to be able to have that knowledge about what it's like to be somebody who suffers. But he made the captain then of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's why Christ can have that union with you and with me, that special situation in our lives. Coming down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's why he did it. Coming on down, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto you and to me, as a human being, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. So if even Christ had to go through the suffering and the pains of humanity in order to be a perfect high priest, or a perfect priest, what do you think about we who are to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God? How are we going to be able to be a faithful priest or a faithful king unless we go through the sufferings that qualify us, and I use that term loosely, to be a priest. So you and I can relate to one another. So when we become those priests and kings, we will have experienced, like Christ had experienced, what it was like to be human, and we have gone through all of the pains, the agonies, the ecstasies, the good and the bad and the ugly of human beings, right? So that whatever comes up in the world tomorrow and people want to go to a priest or to a person who understands their feelings, they're going to know that you will understand it. So he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. I mean, he went through hunger. He went through pain. He went through the sufferings, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And then coming around to verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. As the old saying goes, you cannot understand another person's problem unless you have really walked in these moccasins, right? Unless you've walked in his shoes and you have gone through the same circumstances, and you understand the mind and the mentality that goes along with it, we can't understand it. Now, humanly, a lot of times, we will flippantly, kind of loosely use the term when maybe we are visiting somebody who is sick or something, or has lost a loved one, and we might use the trite expression, "Oh, I understand," right? How often we have used that term, "I understand what you're going through." No, you don't really, probably. Nor do I. The only time we will really ever get to where we understand is when we have gone through similar circumstances and situations. It doesn't come automatic. It just doesn't come that way. It didn't even come automatic when Christ came in the human form. It took going through the experiences of being human. And why did he do that? Well, it says in verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or to give help to, or to support, or to stand by those who are tempted or tried and tested. Let's go over to chapter 4 for a minute, in Hebrews chapter 4, and pick up a couple of verses in 14 to 16, where he says, and again we have this same expression, "Seeing then," okay, "that we do have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." When you go before God and on your prayers, on your knees, and you ask in the presence of Christ for him to understand your feelings, your emotions, what you're going through, you know, based upon the veracity of God, that he understands. He's been there. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin." And then in verse 16 he says, "Therefore," or "let us therefore go boldly into his throne of grace, knowing that he is one who understands." But the point is that Christ had to do those things in order to become a qualified high priest to be understand our needs and our troubles. You must also then, if you're going to be, as it says in Revelation chapter 5, that you are going to be a king and a priest, what kind of a king and a priest are you going to be if you didn't go through any of the things that human beings go through, or the needs that that has? It's interesting. I was thinking a little bit about that, about being a king and a priest. What is the one thing that a king, and I think Solomon mentions this in the book of Proverbs, what is the one thing that should be utmost in the mind of a king over a people? His love for the people, right? What is the one thing that should be in the mind of a priest? His love of God. That which relates to God, between God and man. Which, by the way, happened to be the first two commandments, right? Love of God and love toward man. So in the world tomorrow, as a king and priest, we are going to be able to exemplify what that actually means. To love God with all your heart, mind, and being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is that second command that qualifies and enables one to really be a priest, to understand the needs, the feelings, the emotions of another person. And that's pretty hard to do. Over in chapter 5 of the Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that were able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." and called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he suffered as a result of those things. Coming down over in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 2. Like same expression again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 3 it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. We can't. Nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In verse 7 it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? Coming down to verse 12, he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which are hanged down. Now he may be directly speaking about you as an individual to lift up your hands, but he also may be referring to our Christian duty of lifting up the hands of each other, supporting one another, which hang down and to the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So Christ suffered in order for him to be a high priest who understands, who can give succor to one another, who can help when a person goes to him, because he knows what that person has gone through. Put it bluntly, he has walked in your moccasins. He's been there. He's done that. He's felt that. He has suffered that. So why then do we go through those problems? Interesting, back in the book of 2 Corinthians, and chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about the relationship in the church. The relationship in the church. And beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, he gives us the reasons why you suffer, the reason why you go through pain, the reason why I go through pain. And he says, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. Why does he do that? So that you don't have any more pain? No. Why does he say? Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves have been comforted by God. You see that relational thing? The reason we go through troubles, and the reason that God sees us through troubles and tribulation, is that we are able to comfort those who are going through any need of comfort. In verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. It's an automatic. The more you suffer, the more you're going to be able to succor those people who do suffer. Hopefully we can learn easy, right? But one way or the other, God's going to make sure we learn. And verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. You know, the one way that the sufferings and the pain and the anguish we suffer as human beings in the body of Christ, the one way that it can be useless is if we do not use it to help other people and do not allow it to fulfill its good work. So whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves, if we keep it all to ourselves, is that helping anybody? If we keep our sufferings to ourselves, are we truly able to help somebody else? Or if we have been comforted in a trial and we do not witness that trial and that overcoming of that trial to others, brothers and sisters, we are not allowing it its good work. And so he says, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. So whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation. But the only way it can be a consolation is if you express it to somebody else and show that love for each other. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are, as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, and so on. So he goes through and he shows, if you go through a trial and God sees you through it, it is for others' benefit. If we have a tremendous miracle and blessing from God, it is our responsibility in witnessing God's miraculous intervention and use that to help each other, to show the kind of love that God wants us to have for each other. And so that's why he says over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How do we show that love? By expressing God's salvation through trials, to communicate what we have learned from the differing situations, from comforting those who need comforting, helping those who need help. And as it says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and then so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 5 says the same thing. For every man shall bear his own burden. In the eventuality, you still have to bear your own burden, but it's nice to have somebody else helping, right? And being there as a support. So God put Paul through many, many trials and tests and situations in his life. God is putting us through many situations in our life in the same way that he allowed Christ to go through many trials, much affliction, so that he could succor those people who have trials and tribulation. We are going through our trials, our tests, our qualifying period of time as members of the body of Christ, that we also then can give true help, support, and we will then be qualifying to be a real priest and a king, one who has great concern for one another in the world tomorrow. So no matter what our trials are, we don't fail. As it says in Romans chapter 8, nothing gets between us and the salvation that is in Christ. Nothing should bear us down. When we truly understand what it said in Hebrews, look to Christ, what he went through, and that we then can suffer the same things.